Thank you for letting me be a part of the ministry of CTC, Cowboy Trail Church. And I count it a great honor. I don't think I'm anything great. I just have a passion for Jesus Christ. And I have a passion that people would come to understand his goodness and his mercy. Is it okay if I leave my hat off? Is that okay? You want me to put my hat back on? This is Cowboy Church. Yeah, it's my head, but I don't know what my hair looks like. I don't know you personally, but I love you. You are God's child. You were divinely created by Him, uniquely created by Him for a specific purpose. And if God likes you, then I like you. And in fact, if God loves you, then I better make sure that I'm treating you the way that you should be treated as one of His children. I am so tired of animosity. I'm tired of critical attitudes and critical spirits, one with another, each other. One-upmanship, always. And it's something that is happening in the body of Christ that is infecting our witness to the world around us. What did Jesus say? He said, the world will know that you are followers of mine, you are Christians, by what? Your... I heard this side. What's wrong with this side? Your love for one another. And folks, I tell you what, if we really want to make an impact in our world, we've got to start loving it and loving one another. And when we do that without inhibition and without any preamble or agendas, then I believe that we can make an impact in our world for the gospel of Christ. People are without hope in this world. They're looking for hope. They're looking for answers. They want to believe that God is there. They want to believe that God is the answer. They want to believe this whole Christian jargon that you and I spout from our mouths. But the proof is in the pudding, folks. We need to be living, breathing witnesses of Christ to one another and to for the gospel. You know, King David was quite an individual in the Bible. In fact, he was at times he was a scoundrel. At times he was a warrior. But you know, God called him a man after his own heart. Did you get that? God said David was a man after his own heart. Why was that? Okay, that way you can turn it down a little bit, okay? So it won't be ringing there. Why was that? It's because he was quick to go to God in worship, go to God in praise, and honor God in every aspect of his life. In Psalms 42, verse 11, David was before God. He was communing with God. He was praying with God. And he said these following words. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He asked himself a question that we need to ask ourselves often. What is it that makes us disappointed? What is it that makes us discouraged? Why are we finding hard to accept others around us? Why do we have to be so critical? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? What's going on in my soul, in my spirit? And then he made an astounding answer. Speaking to himself, encouraging himself in the things of God, David said, "Hope in God." He didn't say hope in the government. He didn't say hope in your pastor. He didn't say hope in your neighbor. He didn't say hope in this or any of that else that the world offers us. He said, hope in God. He said, yet shall I praise him, God, who is the health of my countenance, as well as my God and my God, he said. You know, Emily Dickinson wrote some words that are pretty profound. A little poem that says, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul. It sings the tune without words, and it never stops at all." That's hope. In four simple phrases, Emily Dickinson captured the essence of what lifts every human being out of bed in the morning, carries us through our days, and enables us to persevere when life gets hard. What is that motivating force? Again, it's called hope. Deep down inside all of us, there is a desire where we hope to accomplish something meaningful in life. We all hope someone will love us. We all hope our lives will be free from pain. And if they're not, we all hope that tomorrow will be a better day. For many, hope is nothing more than a wish, a yearning for something that our hearts desire, an expectancy that will gain the object of our affection. But this kind of wishful hope rises and falls with the winds of chance and circumstance. It lacks a solid foundation and is often tied to someone or something that is temporal. Thousands of years before Emily Dickinson penned her famous lines about hope, another writer described a different source of hope, a constant and a sure hope. And from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him. Now, we all want to be filled with hope, don't we? We all want God to move and touch our lives. But did you read the latter part of what Paul said there? As you trust in Him. It doesn't happen by osmosis, folks. It takes an act of our will. And that's what David was talking to himself about. I need to hope in God. I need to come to God. I need to put my thoughts on God. I need to put my all in all upon God. I need to trust in God. I need to hope in God. When I do that, that's when I find the answers that come from the throne of heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God in His Word. There's a distinction between worldly hope with its uncertain expectations and biblical hope, which offers secure comfort. Worldly optimism is simply a wish without a guarantee. Christian hope, on the other hand, is a certainty guaranteed by God Himself. Did you get that? Christian hope is a certainty guaranteed by God Himself. Optimism is often blind, not knowing if good things will ever come. But Christian hope confidently holds to the belief that on the basis of God's promises, according to His Word, I'm doing it by the book. And when I do it by the book, I can arrive in time, on time, at the right time, all the time, every time, with lots of time. Christian hope confidently holds to the belief that on the basis of God's promises, not the Premier of Alberta, not the Prime Minister of Canada, not Trump and not Kamala, but on the basis of God's Word, the best is yet to come, folks. Did you get that? The word hope appears 158 times in the New International Version of the Bible. And in these following three verses that I'm about to share with you from the book of Psalms, We're given three promises of sure and certain hope. Could somebody bring my water up to me? It's sitting on that chair on the floor there. I shared with you last week, I'm still struggling from an infection, a viral infection that I picked up at a fair in August this summer, and it's been plaguing me all ever since then. But I am on the mend, and just get a little croaky if I don't hydrate. There's three verses I want to share with you from the book of Psalms. We're given three promises, actually, of sure and certain hope. Psalm 25 and verse 3 says, "No one who hopes in you, God, will ever be put to shame." Psalms 52 and verse 9, "For what you have done, God, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good." Psalms 119 verse 114 says, "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your world." The world tells us to place our hope in money, place our hope in chance, place our hope in relationships, place our hope in our own abilities. The popular phrase, "I did it my way," has become the world's boast. But God tells us in Psalms 42 and 11 to do it His way, to place our hope in Him. You know, the world disappoints us continually, time and again, but God never fails. His hope doesn't waver with changing circumstances. It is solid and it is secure. It doesn't promise to deliver personal happiness on our terms, but it does assure us that God will order the events of our lives and bring them to pass, for He has a plan for us, according to Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and give you a future." You know, New Zealanders have a phrase for hope. I love it. It's called the swimming thought. Because when all other thoughts drown, hope still swims. This evening I want to share some reasons why you can hope thou in God based on His Word that will help you swim in hope in the days ahead. Now, if you have a pencil or a paper, you might want to write some of these down. Try to grasp the scripture context. Oh, and I will just say this. If you would like me to, I will email you my notes that I have, okay? But you got to email me and ask me for them, and then I'll send them to you. I'll attach them to an email and send them back to you. My email is Jack, very simple, at JackJackson, very simple, .ca. Okay, Jack at JackJackson.ca. And I'll send you the notes if you ever, for any time, you know, any of the messages that I've shared here, I can do that for you. We never have to question God's motives or methods because God is good. That's the first reason you can trust. And know that God's Word will establish hope within you. God cannot and does not act outside of His nature, which is always good. We can trust Him even when we don't understand. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24 and 26 says, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him." God is good. And then I quoted it already, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." Number two, God is faithful. In a world of broken promises, God's Word holds fast. Numbers 23 verse 19 says, "God is not a man that He should lie, Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us then hold fast unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Number three, God never leaves us, folks. One of the most effective lies that Satan uses in our world today is that God doesn't care about you. You aren't important enough to God. You've been too bad. God doesn't love you anymore. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. God never leaves us. God's word tells us, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. God says, "I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." And love Psalm 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to fear no evil, for you, Lord, are with me." Number four, God knows everything. God's infinite wisdom is always available to guide us. Romans 11:3 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack that wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all." Number five, God's love is constant. It doesn't waver. His love isn't based on my performance or your performance. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." Ephesians chapter 2 and 8 puts it like this, "It's by grace, God's grace, you have been saved through faith, and even that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Ephesians 2 and 8. Number six, God always hears our prayers, folks. God always hears our prayers. Psalms 34 and verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." You know, I know there's how many billion people in this world, and yet God still hears my prayer. God still hears your prayer. And God still hears the prayer of those that are suffering and going through conflict and all of the things that our world is throwing at the different regions of our world. God hears our cry. God hears our prayer. Jeremiah 33 and 3. God tells us to do something. He says, "Call him up." I love Jeremiah 33, 3. That's his telephone number, by the way. God says, "Call to me, and I will answer you." I heard one preacher say one time, and I loved it. I thought it was a little bit bold, but he said, "God dares you to call him up." God dares you to call him up. And if you're looking for answers, and if hope is eluding you, folks, call on God. He hears every prayer we make. Number seven, God is trustworthy. Every trial that we face in life invites us to revisit our trust in God. Did you get that? When you're facing trials, when you're facing troubles, it's not because God has forgotten you. It's not because God has forsaken you. God is saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And what did he say he would do? Give us rest for our soul. You know, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, and this is God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And then Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Number eight, God renews us daily, folks. When my feet hit the floor in the morning, I have two choices. I can either drop my head and say, good Lord, it's morning again. Or I can jump out of bed and say, good morning, Lord. Where are we going today? What are we doing today? The choice is yours. God renews us daily. Each morning brings new mercy and strength through the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Did you get that? Day by day. God is renewing each and every one of us. It doesn't matter how old you're getting. Like Caleb and Joshua said, we are well able, folks, to take the promised land, to take the land, to take our future, to be all that God designed, created, and wants you and I to be. Number 9. Some of us are experiencing a lot of pain in your bodies. Some of you are experiencing emotional pain. There's so many different categories of pain. But you know, God never wastes pain. In fact, He uses it to shape us and refine us. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5 says, we glory in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And finally, number 10, folks, whether you realize it or not, God is generous. He loves to give His children good gifts. Matthew 7, verse 11, if you then know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? No good things, Psalm chapter 84, verse 11, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Folks, I know that this world is not an easy place to live in, but you can hope in God and find the answers, find the direction, find whatever it is you need to be able to cope. And I love that because it rhymes with hope. As Paul writes in the New Testament of the Bible, specifically from Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, I pray that these 10 reasons I've shared with you will accomplish the same hope that Paul had when he gave them to us. He said, "I let the God of hope fill you with joy. Let it fill you with peace and cause you to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Folks, you are God's child, and He loves you deeply. He has much in store for you. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, no one has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has the mind imagined all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Folks, you can walk with your head held high today. You can walk with your chest out and your shoulders back, and you can be confident in what you are doing in this life because God is the author and the finisher, not only of our faith, but He's the one that fills us with all hope. And my prayer for you today is that God will keep you afloat forever.